the murder of John the Baptist punctuates the gospel narrative with cold horror. It became the focal backdrop for a gospel lesson with both negative and positive aspects. The Herod of whom we read here was Herod Antipas, and he appears elsewhere in the gospel accounts as well, notably at the time of the trial of Jesus of Nazareth, when Pilate had Jesus sent to Herod, who was then in Jerusalem. We find Herod in this passage as a man who is conversant with the truth, but who refuses to let it rule his life. He is the prototype of so many in the world around us. They know the reality of guilt, and the only remedy for guilt in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they may even, as he did, respect that truth, but they are more beholding to that which is devilish and sensual. And so they turn away from the truth to follow that which is false. This incident in the Gospel of Mark is part of our series that we call Mark's Gospel Vignettes. It is striking in that it does not present the Lord Jesus Christ to us directly, as we have seen on other occasions. We're not watching Jesus performing a miracle or speaking of some truth, but his presence nevertheless overrides this whole situation. For John the Baptist was the forerunner of Jesus Christ. He was the one who declared concerning Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world, and he must increase, but I must decrease." That which befell John the Baptist in this incident happened because he was the servant of Christ, the servant of the truth. When the news of John's murder, and I use that designation for that is what it was a murder. Not a murder in the heat of passion, but a cold-blooded murder designed to preserve passion. When the news of the murder became known, the disciples of John came and took his body, minus its head, and buried it. And then we find that they went to tell Jesus. In another gospel account of this same incident, we find there the express report. They went and told Jesus. There is in this passage a contest between faith and fear. We read of Herod in this passage that he feared John, and that his fear of John was the fear of respect, possibly even of admiration. He feared John. He observed him. He listened to him. He did many things that John said. He heard him gladly. So there was a respect, there was an admiration, but while Herod feared John, he did not believe John's message concerning Christ. When John spoke, he appealed to the scriptures. And his appeal to the scriptures rankled Herod and infuriated the one whom we can only call was a mistress, Herodias. It was not lawful for them to be married on several accounts. And so when John said, "It is not lawful for thee to have her," she became enraged. Her rage was hot. It was fierce. Notice what we read about her, that she wanted to kill him. She would have killed him, but she could not. What that meant is that the restraining power of Herod and the government was preventing it. But that was her desire. She was so furious against what John said, she wanted to kill him. And if she thought she could get away with it, she would do it herself. Her rage was fierce. And Herod did not dare to cross her. So while Herod feared John, he feared her more. The satisfaction of Herod's debased desires in this illegal marriage became the focus of his actions. And he could not allow the wild man of the desert to turn him away from those pursuits. So for Herod, fear opposed faith and served to undermine it. But the man whom Herod murdered exemplified the wonder of faith. As I will point out later, John is silent in the incident. We have reference to what he said beforehand that caused him to be imprisoned. But we find in John an example of one who believes in Jesus Christ, the only truth, and his faith in Jesus Christ steadied John the Baptist in the supreme trial of his brief life. For remember, he was just 6 months older than Jesus of Nazareth. So here was a man in his early 30s as well. John died suddenly. It would appear he had no warning to prepare for death. But he died triumphantly. He passed into the paradise of God through faith in the Savior he came to announce. All of the details of the sordid mess that this passage sets before us come down to this foundational conflict of faith versus fear. So today, let us consider that conflict and the theme of faith defying fear. Faith defying fear. And if you think about the statement of the theme, you will observe it is a two-edged sword. The fear of man, or in this case, woman, brings a snare, as we read in Proverbs. Because that fear undermines faith. So that fear is the subverter of faith. It is the defier of faith. Faith defying fear. Herod feared John, but he feared Herodias more. And there are people around us in the world today whose only reason for not becoming Christians is that they are afraid of others. They are afraid of losing the favor of others, so they do not believe. Even when they know the truth, they do not believe it. So in that way, fear is defying faith. But faith is also that which defies fear. Here's the other edge of the sword. Faith overwhelms fear and conquers it. The answer to your fears and your anxieties is confidence in Christ, who is the truth. When your soul rests in Christ, then you gain the conquest of your fears through His grace and power. Numerous times in the New Testament, we read either Christ or His disciples, His apostles, saying to believers, stop being afraid. Stop troubling your heart. Rest in Christ. You believe in God, believe also in me, Jesus said. So there are important lessons for us to observe in this battle between fear and faith. And I want you to ponder them with me today. Here's the first one. Guilt's haunting power. Guilt's haunting power. Now, the structure of the passage that we have read is imposing because it deals with something in the present that is in the context of the immediate verses preceding it in Mark chapter 6. It deals with what Herod heard, the reports that he heard. He heard of these reports. He heard of what Jesus was doing. He heard of what others were doing in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He heard of him. Because the fame of Jesus was spreading across Galilee. So these reports could not help but come to the attention of King Herod. Now Herod was the scion, the offshoot of a family that had been active in Palestine for a long time. In the days when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, there was on the throne in Jerusalem, the one who was known as the King of the Judeans or the King of the Jews, Herod the Great. The family of Herod was Jewish after a fashion, that they were Jewish enough to be used by the Romans to rule, and yet Roman enough to use the terror that the Romans practiced to subdue the populace. So that this King Herod, like all the others of his family, was about power. But when he heard about Jesus of Nazareth, there was only one conclusion for Herod to draw. John the Baptist, the imposing man whom Herod heard on several occasions after Herod arrested him and imprisoned him, and whom Herod ordered to be beheaded, was back. Herod was sure, in the form of Jesus of Nazareth. You notice that there were a lot of opinions about who this Jesus of Nazareth really was. Some said, it's Elijah. Others said, well, it's a prophet. Some compared him to Jeremiah. Some said, well, he's just like one of the old-time prophets. So they offered all these opinions to Herod, but Herod said, no, I know who it is. It is John. Because you see, before the events of which we are reading here in Mark chapter 6, sometime before, John had been put into prison. We find the whole account of what Herod did with John the Baptist in this passage. And what do we learn? We learn the lesson that guilt has unrelenting power. Herod gave the order to have John beheaded. It was an order he gave with great regret. We read of Herod in verse 26, the king was exceeding sorry. Can you imagine when he got that request? Bring me the head of John the Baptist. Herod didn't think any such request would come to him. Thought it would be something much more reasonable, like a lot of money or jewels or even to the half of his kingdom. So here was the request, John the Baptist's head. He was very sorry. Why? Because he knew that John had done nothing to warrant his death. He knew then that it was wrong to give the order. He was prefiguring the experience that would shortly come to Pontius Pilate, who was warned by his wife, don't have anything to do with that just man. So Herod knew here he was wrong to give that order, but he could not find any way around it. And then Herod no doubt saw the severed head of John the Baptist. He was a Nazarite. He had never cut his hair or his beard. You can imagine how imposing his appearance was. Herod undoubtedly saw the severed head before delivering it to the daughter of Herodias, who then gave it to her mother. Herod heard John preach while John was in prison. And so now, after those events that now are in the past, now this other figure is gaining fame, much as John the Baptist did. And Herod said, it's John. He's been raised from the dead. And no doubt he could not escape in his mind the image of that severed head. It reminds us that the guilt of sin haunts sinners. It will not give them rest. People hear the verdict of guilt that God's law pronounces against them. And yet there's no evidence that Herod ever made use of the remedy to which John pointed everybody. Behold the Lamb of God. And so Herod reminds us of a later Roman official to whom Paul preached, Acts chapter 24. Acts 24. Read verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he, that is Paul, reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So there Paul was preaching to Felix, and we read, Felix trembled. He was convicted. The guilt of his own sins weighed upon him. But listen, conviction is not conversion. He trembled. I've known people who trembled when they heard concerning their own sins, who then resolved to continue in them. God provided Herod with the message of salvation through the condemnation of the law, from the law, by the law. John came and delivered the truth. And that's the second lesson we observe in this passage. Preaching's confident commitment. Preaching's confident commitment. Guilt's haunting power, but preaching's confident commitment. And here we read of the approach that John the Baptist took to Herod. He rebuked him. Now, the contrast could not have been greater. Here was John the Baptist, the man who lived out in the wilderness, the man who lived out in the desert, the man whose food was locusts and wild honey, the man who was dressed in a very what would be considered a very bizarre fashion. There he was speaking to Herod, who was dressed in the finest fabrics that money could buy. And he rebuked Herod. It is not right. It is not right for you to have Herodias as your wife. John said unto Herod in verse 18, it is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. That was a direct statement from the law, from the Torah. And Herod was supposed to be Jewish. But we notice also in verse 20 that John also spoke to him on other occasions, for we read that Herod heard him. Whether he went to the dungeon where John was being held, or whether he had John brought into the palace, he heard him. So here was Herod, and here was Herodias. Herodias had been married to Philip, who was Herod's brother. And Herodias wanted to be married to Herod, and Herod wanted to be married to her. So Herod divorced his wife, and Herodias divorced her husband, and they were married while their first spouses were still very much alive. And John said, that's wrong. The Bible condemns it. And John declared that truth before Herod, even though it would appear that Herod was in a much greater position of power and influence. John still proclaimed the truth. He was committed to being the Lord's prophet. Oh, for such a race of men again today. Men who will proclaim the truth without fear. Now Herod may have been willing to let John's assessment go, may not have been willing to treat it as seriously as Herodias did, but Herodias was not willing to let it go. It was, she believed, an attack upon her, and she wanted Herod to act against him. So Herod gave the order for him to be arrested. Here was this bizarre looking man from the wilderness, now taken into custody and placed in a dungeon. Archaeologists have found the place where they believe John was held, or at least the general structure in which he was held. Now, once John was there, he did not change his position. He continued to proclaim to Herod the truth of the scriptures. Certainly he proclaimed to him the truth concerning Christ as the only way of salvation. The only answer to guilt is in Jesus Christ. So John, even though he was a prisoner as well, did not let the presence of earthly power, the one who had his life in his hands, he did not let that dissuade him from continuing to declare the truth. And so many through the years have followed that example. The great martyrs of the early centuries of the church, the martyrs of the Reformation, the martyrs that are still today giving their lives for Christ. Paul adopted the very same position of commitment to the truth when he appeared before Roman officials later on. It's the example of God's servants throughout history. And in every faithful pulpit in this day, there is a confident commitment to the truth, or the pulpit is not worth anything. Herod then knew some things that John taught. But Herod demonstrated that education has limits. And that's the third lesson that we find in the passage: learning's evident limits. The key to the passage, what I focused on early in my consideration of it, is verse 20. No question about it, Herod feared John. Now, by this time, of course, John was already dead. So we're looking at this in retrospect, and we read here the truth concerning the past. Herod feared John. It's the generic word for fear, the word from which we get our word phobia. He was afraid of him. Herod was afraid of John. Why is he afraid of him? Would you be afraid of him? Was he afraid that this man was suddenly going to leap upon him? No, he was afraid of him because he knew in John there were qualities that were not in Herod. He knew that John was a just man, that he was a righteous man. What made him just and righteous but the righteousness of Christ imputed unto him? He knew that he was a just man and a holy one. That is, not only did he know concerning his standing before God that he was just, but he was a holy man. That is, he kept himself separate from the corruption of this world. So Herod knew that about him. He knew that he was a good man. And the word for knowledge here is striking, because in the New Testament there are two words for knowledge generally. One is a word for knowledge gained by experience, and the other is for the word for knowledge gained by revelation, gained by some inner sense. And that is the word that we find here. So Herod did not learn these things about John by experience. He knew it instinctively. He knew here was a man who was a good man. And so he listened to him. And we read in verse 20 that when he heard him, he did many things. This is how far Herod went. He did many things. Many of the recommendations that John the Baptist made, Herod said, well, I'm going to try to implement that in my own life. He heard him gladly. It was not a chore. It was not something that he had to endure. He was glad to be in the company of this man. But after all that Herod knew, his physical desires overwhelmed him. There was a birthday party. Oh, that seems to be an innocuous occasion, doesn't it? A birthday party. And there was a big dinner, a big feast. And as part of the entertainment on that occasion, the daughter of Herodias, who was probably in her late teens, perhaps her early 20s, she came in and she danced. And it was a dance of such sensual and seductive vigor that Herod and his desires ran away with it. And Herod was so moved physically that he said, tell me whatever you want and I'll give it to you. It was a promise in public. All the lords were there. So Herod couldn't pretend that he hadn't said it. So she went. It's interesting to read the details. He said, whatever you want, I'll give you, even if it's to the half of the kingdom. So she went forth and said to her mother, what shall I ask? And she didn't have to wait around. She didn't, well, let me think about that. What would be the best? No, she said, I want the head of John the Baptist. She wanted to kill him. Here was her chance. Ask for the head of John the Baptist. And we notice in verse 25 that this daughter came in straightway with haste. So that the gospel writer is here compounding the expression. Straightway with haste, right away, she went running back into where Herod was. And she said, I want you to give me the head of John the Baptist. So all that Herod knew about John, all he learned about John was not enough. It was not enough. People today are fond of education. I must say, I get weary of hearing it. Well, what we need is better education. No, that's not what we need. We have spent untold trillions of dollars on education, and we have turned out people who are more confirmed in their wickedness than ever before. All he learned was not enough. His fear of Herodias, and maybe his interest in her daughter as well, overwhelmed everything that he knew. So, he gave the order. Immediately. Immediately. The king sent an executioner. So all of this happened in the same birthday party. Immediately sent an executioner. The prison was no doubt in the same physical structure, part of the same palace. Sent an executioner and commanded John's head to be brought. And he went and beheaded him in the prison. And that leads to the fourth lesson. Serving's momentary suffering. servings momentary suffering. John was a servant of the Lord. And even in the prison, he was serving the Lord. And now he is called to the ultimate service. Suddenly the king's soldier arrived with the sword of death. There's no record anywhere that there was any ceremony. No warning to John, prepare to die. In an instant, his life was over. But whatever pain he suffered in that instant, John's faith in Christ ascended above it. I like to think of John, having said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Here was the ultimate decrease. He was going to leave the world. And without any warning that he was going to do so, he was going to leave the world. But he left the world, not like Herod would leave the world. He left the world as one who believed in Jesus Christ. Here was the message of the gospel. We read about John that when his mother was expecting him, he was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. So throughout his life, he had been called to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And so in that moment when that sword blade severed his head from his body, he passed immediately into the presence of the Lord. So for him, whatever fear he felt in those seconds before the blow fell, whatever fear that was conquered by faith in the only Savior. And if you read the annals of the martyrs, you will find that again and again, that was their testimony. The momentary pangs of suffering to which the martyrs were called by being servants of Christ, the momentary pangs yielded to a glorious passage into the presence of the Lord. So it was for John the Baptist. They buried his body. Herodias kept his head. We don't know for how long. It wouldn't certainly last very long in that condition. But he went into the presence of the Lord. He's there now. He's there forever. Faith-defying fear, the fear that undermines faith, is also overwhelmed by it. Let us then keep our confidence in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one whom John served, the one to whom he called the attention of all who would hear. Let us keep our focus upon him so that our faith in him confronts our fear and overwhelms it and brings us into the presence of the Lord.